This morning, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'd like to look for a few moments this morning at the subject of courage for God. Courage for God. I'd like to read just the first few verses of 1 Samuel 16. And then we'll carry on through the passage as we look at it. 1 Samuel 16, and I'd like to read from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to the sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Before we look at God's word, let's just pray and commit this time to him this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this time where we can just spend this time set apart from the world just to focus on you and your word this morning. We pray that you will just illuminate your word to us this morning through your Holy Spirit, and that you'll show us new truths and will show us, Lord, how we can live better for you. We thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. We pray that you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Courage for God. Courage for God. You know, I looked up in the dictionary the word courage. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens one. The ability to do something that frightens one. I like to look this morning at the early life of King David before he was a king. One of the earliest mentions of him in the Bible we'd like to look at this morning, in his early years. And I'd also like to compare some of the responses of his life to the life of King Saul. Courage for God. My first point this morning, I've called the anointing. And so if you're making a few notes at home, you can write down these notes and there'll be a few points this morning and I won't be long. Even if you're a young person this morning at home, there's something here for you because this is a very familiar story. It's a very familiar Sunday school story. And I trust there'll be something here for everyone this morning. My first point, the anointing. David was the youngest son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He comes into the history at a time where King Saul, the first king of Israel, was failing not only God, but also failing the nation of Israel. King Saul seemed to have trouble following orders. Following God's orders, God's commandments, and following what God had directly asked him to do, and asked him to do in its entirety, completely. And so, as we read there, God asked his faithful prophet Samuel to anoint a new king, a replacement for Saul. As we saw there in the reading that this troubled Samuel somewhat, seeing how King Saul was still leading. But God, in his wisdom, asked Samuel to go and anoint a new king. And so we see that Jesse had 8 sons in total. And when they passed before Samuel, we know that Samuel would have picked the first one. His name was Eliab. Have a look with me in the next verse, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab must have been a great looking young fellow. I'd say he was tall, dark and handsome. And he would obviously stood out because Samuel said, "Surely this is the one. Surely this is the king." And we see the Lord's response in verse 7. The Lord said this. He said, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So the Lord said to Samuel, "No, he's not the one. He's not the one." And then we see that Abinadab passed by, and the Lord said, "Neither." And Samuel said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." No, he's not the one. And then Shamar passed by, and then the Lord said, "No, he's not the one." And all he had 8 sons in total, 7 of his sons passed before Samuel. No, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, he said, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And so, this last son we know as David was called. Samuel said, "I'm not going to sit down, I'm not going to rest until he comes." And he was out looking after the sheep. And then we see, in verse 12, he says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." The instruction was clear. Young David was to be the next king. And see, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We see that David is anointed here to be the next king. I would say it was in front of all his other brothers. I don't think his brothers would have left. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us. But David was anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. Saul would not have known this. And this is something we've got to remember as we look at the rest of the story. Now, the next point I would like to look at is the ailment of Saul. I called it the ailment because it begins with A. I couldn't work out anything else that begin with A, so that's probably not quite the right word, but the ailment, or what was wrong with Saul. And we follow on to the next verse, and it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." The Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul was something that all those around him could see. That it was something that stood out, and obviously it was a troubling fact for him and all those who were around him. And if we read later on, he became quite violent in this time. And now his servants thought that maybe some music would help to calm him. And so his servant said, let's get a young fellow who can play well and let him play before you, and hopefully this will calm you down. And so Saul said, okay, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Now, one thing Saul said here, he said, provide me now a man that can play well. Do you know, as a young person growing up, I can say that there's something about someone learning to play an instrument that is not very calming. You know, when someone is learning to play, once I thought I'd learned to play the trumpet, and the effect it had on the rest of the family was not a calming one. I can tell you that it was not a calming one. My ability to play a trumpet was very, very poor, and so the rest of the family had to suffer. And it wasn't long before I found that I could not play the trumpet. But this Saul asked for someone who could play well, and David, a shepherd boy, is recommended for that position. And so have a look at verse 18. It says here, then said one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messages unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And so David was called to come and to play before Saul. And so we see that David's qualities as a young man were recognized. You see, the servants there, not only did they say he was a cunning player, but he was a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Not only did these servants notice that the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, but they noticed that the Spirit of the Lord was with David. It was something that could be seen by the qualities in his life. And so he was called to the court of Saul to come in to play before Saul. And we all know that it says there, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed. And so we see that this music to be played was calming for Saul. And so we see also one small comment I'd like to say here is that music is a very powerful tool. It can be used for good, and it can be also used for evil. We have to be careful what we listen to, very careful what we allow our ears to hear. The good music is a great tool, and it's also a great tool to help us to come closer to the Lord. But on the adverse side, the wrong music does the opposite. Just a little comment there for everyone to know there. My third point I've called is the armor bearer, because what we see is that when David came before Saul and he came into the king's court, that it says here in verse 21 that and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favour in my sight. Saul has now asked for David to be able to leave home and to come and permanently be in the presence of the king. Not only to play music before him, but also to be right beside him as his armor-bearer. An armor-bearer in those days would walk or ride beside the person, carrying additional weapons or carrying some pieces of armor that they didn't need to carry when they weren't in battle. And they would also sometimes even fight beside the person they were working for in a battle situation. And so this was a very important task, and one he ended up right beside the king. And so not only David is to be a servant to the king, a musician, and an armor bearer, we can see David here is working right beside the king. God is preparing him for what is coming. Preparation. David also is being blessed by God in favor with the king, in favor of those around him, living a life that honored God in front of whoever he was in front of. And notice here, in David's presence, the playing of the harp made the evil spirit to leave. See that? It says in verse 23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." We see here that in David's presence, playing the harp, the evil spirit from Saul, from God that was upon Saul, departed. It was an amazing job that David could do there for Saul. Well, the next point we see as we move along, I've called the attack. It doesn't tell us how long this went on like this before the Philistines again attacked the Israelites. The Israelites and the Philistines were at war, and these attacks were common. It doesn't tell us how long the period was, but if we move into 1 Samuel 17 now, we see that the Philistines have gathered together to make war with Israel. And we see here that Saul, in 17 and verse 2, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." So the Israelites become at war with the Philistines. And we see here that straight away, virtually straight away, when they do come into this battle, they set up camps on either side, on a mountain of either side of this valley, the Valley Elah. And so we see the battle is set in array, one country fighting against another, the Philistines trying to take the Israelites. And so we see, the next thing we see, and this is where the story becomes very familiar, and let's read in chapter 17 and verse 4, and it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Goliath. Very common story in the Sunday school, David and Goliath. This Goliath was one of the giants of Gath. Now, if we convert the height of him, it was approximately 11.5 feet tall. Now, if you don't know feet and you're in metric, that's approximately 3.4 meters tall. That's approximately twice my height. Just a fraction under twice my height, which is That's quite a height for a giant. And this man, he had more, carrying more than what most men could carry with his armour. A massive amount of armour. It says that he's armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. One commentator said that just that in itself was probably 40 kilos in our scale today. He had greaves of brass on his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. This man was a huge man. Very, very big man. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It's like a beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. They say that head on his spear probably weighed 4 to 5 kilograms on the end of the spear, and that's not the actual weight of the spear. And he was so big that there was a man in front of him bearing a shield. I think we get the picture here how big Goliath is. He's a very, very big man. And then we find that not only is he come and he's there at the army, we find him calling out for someone to come and fight him. Look at verse 8, it says this, "And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." King Saul, instead of leading by example here, we find him fearful and dismayed. Because it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard these words." You know that many years earlier, King Saul had been anointed king privately by Samuel. He knew he was going to be pronounced king, but when the time came, they couldn't find him. We see the same thing now. Instead of Saul leading by example with courage, we see him afraid and dismayed. You know, when he was going to be crowned or going to be anointed king, you don't have to turn there, but back in Samuel chapter 10, they inquired of the Lord if the man, that's King Saul, should come. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. You know, I couldn't help but think here, Saul sounds like the kind of man who could take on Goliath, doesn't he? From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than all the people. He was quite a big man himself. But where is Saul? He is dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, when they went and found him, he had hid himself among the stuff. You know, I wonder how many of us have done that when the Lord's asked us to do something. The Lord's laid something on our heart to do for him, and we thought, "Oh, I'm too busy doing other things." Hid among the stuff. That's another subject. But I must say that King Saul should have been leading by example here. He should have had the courage to lead a party against Goliath. But he was afraid. Now, the story now changes from talking about Goliath and the frightened King Saul to talking about David and his brothers. Have a look in verse 12 here. It says, "Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." And so we see here that David's father was an older man, and being an older man, he was not required to go to the battle, but David's brothers were required to go to the battle. His three oldest brothers went to the battle. And so we see here in the last verse that David was the youngest of the family. You know, in my family, we call it the LCS, the last child syndrome. You know, this is the child, in my family's opinion, that gets away with more than all the other children did. It's the child that's the favourite, maybe. They reckon that this last child has more privileges than what the other children ever had. And I believe in this case that these brothers felt that that was the case. I know that even in my family, I always felt that my younger brother, he got away with more than what I did. I always suffered more than what he did, you know. I always had more restrictions than what he ever had. Anyway, we see this in David's family as well. He is the youngest. He's the youngest, and he's the youngest of the family. And the brothers, I believe, felt here that David was the favourite and he got more privileges than what they did. But we'll see this later on. But standing up for David here, in the next verse we see what David did. It said, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." We see that even though David was usually next to King Saul, this battle, Saul mustn't have needed David. And so we see that David wasn't too proud to go back and to feed his father's sheep. Great picture of a servant's heart there with David. And so we find David back feeding his father's sheep. He's back at home feeding his father's sheep. And if we read on, it says this and in verse 17, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge." And so we see that David is asked by his father to go and check out how his brothers are going down at the battlefront. Take them some corn and some bread and take some cheese for their leader. And we see here that David is doing what his father has asked him to do, because he straight away, it says there, we know that in verse 19, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." That's what was happening. And says in verse 20, "And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For the Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren." So we see David here did as his father's requested. He actually organised a keeper to keep the sheep. And he came with the food and to the trenches as they were going to fight in the battle. We find that David comes and greets his brothers there. It says that he saluted his brethren and he comes And just as they are talking, we find there's an interruption in their family talk. Because it says in verse 23, as he talked with them, that's being his brothers, he's speaking with his brothers here, there came up the champion. Just as they were talking, finding out what was happening back on the farm and communing with his brothers about how the battle was going, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake the same words, and David heard them. Now, Goliath here makes his daily appearance that he had made for the last 40 days. It says there that morning and evening he came up, made this request for 40 days. We see that back in verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And it says he made the same words, and the words are back in verses 8 to 10. If we look back to verse 8, it says this, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall we be your servants and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. We see in the last part of verse 23, and it says, and David heard these words. He heard them. David heard these words that Goliath had spoken. And then in verse 24 it says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. David not only hears the words, but he sees the fear. This fear was something you could be seen. They fled from him. They were in fear of their lives. This man had them on the run, didn't he? They were afraid of this giant. And they were so much afraid that in verse 25 he says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Have you seen the size of this man? He is huge. He says, surely to defy Israel has he come up. And then we read in the next part of the verse, and he says, the men of Israel are saying this to David. The man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Where is Saul? Saul is now making promises. He's actually saying, if someone else will go up to that man and to kill him, I will make him rich. I will give him my daughter in marriage. I will make his father's house free in Israel. This is what's offered for the man who kills the giant. David sees the fear. But straight away, we don't see David being fearful. In verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David said, who is this man that can stand against God? Who is he? I think David here can't fathom this one man has all the army on the run. This one man, the size of him, that is, has defied God's people. He stood against God's people, and therefore he has defied the living God, in the end of verse 6 there, defied the armies of the living God. David brings that point that God is not dead, God is alive. Why are we running? Israel as a nation here is under attack, and there's only one man questioning why. Why is this? David's saying, who is able to stand and defy the armies of the living God? Haven't we seen what God can do? Haven't we got to trust in God? Why are we running? You know, when the giants come into our lives today, things that we don't think we can get through, we have a living God today, still the same God. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God as he was back then. David's God is still the same today as what he was back then. Israel is under attack. The army's there at the battle, and there's only one man standing asking why. Courage not seen in any of the other men. My next point I'd like to see is the accusation. The accusation. One person standing, and this person comes under attack. An attack by his brother. Have a look in verse 28. It says here, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Eliab, his eldest brother, has accused him of running away from home, of not doing his job properly, avoiding work to come and see the battle because he is a proud, naughty young fellow. David's boldness here is mistaken for pride. Notice that. His boldness is mistaken for pride. I think Eliab should have listened to what God said when he chose David, because God said this, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Eliab had cast a judgment on his brother so suddenly and so wrong. He was so wrong. David wasn't trying to get out of work to come down there. He was sent by his father. Remember in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, take now for thy brethren the food and run to the camp. He was told to go there. He was doing what his father had asked him to do. David had not left the sheep. There was a keeper employed. We see there in verse 20, he said he left the sheep with a keeper. David wasn't just there to check out the battle. He was there to care for his brothers. And this judgment came from Eliab so suddenly. We see that there must have been something else there that sparked this judgment, that sparked this outburst from Eliab. You know, Eliab, maybe his pride here is being tested, because his younger brother is more bold from the Lord than what he is. Eliab here is not happy with David getting all the attention. You've got to think back, Eliab did miss out on being the anointed one. This could have all carried through to building this outburst that Eliab had. But David just wanted to see someone go against Goliath. He was trying to build courage in the men that were there. He wasn't trying to build up himself. There was no self-pride there. David was saying, what is the king going to do? the king's got to offer all this just for someone to go and fight Goliath when he has defied the armies of the living God? It seems it's beyond David to comprehend what's got to be offered for someone to go. Isn't it enough that this man has defied the armies of God? Isn't it enough? So often, when a Christian believes the Lord's calling him to do something, there's many that question why they're going to do it. So often when a young person says they want to go to the mission field, there's many that question why they should go. Oh, I should just stay. When someone calls someone to do a particular task, there are people that question their ability. Even question their heart and their motives. As Eliab here questioned David's heart and David's motives. But the Bible leaves us with no doubt. There's no doubt David's motives here were right. They were correct. This accusation came very swiftly and suddenly to try to get him to not go, not stir everyone up. Sit down and be quiet. You know, there was once a man I read about that suffered this. His name was William Carey. William Carey believed God was calling him to the mission field. If you've read the book, you'll know that he was a pastor at the time. And this was many years ago. And there was many preachers and pastors and religious leaders that tried to talk him out of going to India as a missionary. They told him he was out of line and he should stay and pastor the church that he led at the time. But he believed God's call and he pressed on with going against much opposition. And William Carey, he went and he believed God's call and he went to India at a great cost to his health and to his family. His motto, one of his mottos for life was expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey had a courage that could stand. He had a courage and God blessed him for it. Later on in his ministry, he'd started colleges and many had followed him to the mission field in India and other mission fields, inspired by his life. He won countless souls to the Lord because he stood for God. He's become known as the father of modern missions. He went, he had courage, and he believed God, just as David here. My last point I've called the answer. The answer. David questions his brother's accusation in verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done?" David said to his brothers, "What have I now done?" Is it wrong to question fear in the current attack on God and his people? Is it wrong to question why everyone's running away? Why there's no one with courage to go and fight? This quiet response, I believe, silenced Eliab because we don't read of a response to it. It says in the Bible, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Matthew Henry said this, he said, David would not be driven off from his thoughts of engaging the Philistine by the ill will of his brother. Those that undertake great and public services must not think it strange that they be discountenanced and opposed by those from whom they had reason to expect support, but must humbly go on to their work in the face of not only their enemies' threats, but of their friends' slights and suspicions. David could well have just sat down and thought, well, my older brother, he actually he wants me just to sit down and be quiet here. No, David had courage for God. He had courage that was not found in the whole of the armies of Israel. And then he said these famous words. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David was not going to let that Philistine giant defy his God. David's willingness to go, no matter what the cost, meant there was no time for argument here with his brother. When the battle raged in front of them, there was no time for argument. Is there not a cause when the holy name of our Lord is being defiled? Do we stand or do we cower in fear? When the Lord's name is taken in vain in front of us, do we stand up for the Lord or do we just quietly refrain and not say anything? Our Lord's name defiled. Is there not a cause? The cause of the name of the Lord. I wonder this morning, what defies God in your life? As I was preparing this, I was asking myself the same thing. What defies God in my life? Is there something in my life that is offensive to God? Maybe it's the giant of rock music. Maybe the internet. Maybe it's something on our phone. Maybe it's trying to keep our worldly friends happy. If we don't say anything, they're happy. Is there not a cause upholding the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ? Are we actively telling others for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them that they can be saved through believing in his name? Or do we just sit up and listen to the church service on a Sunday morning, sit when we can sit here in church and listen through the message, and then go out in the week and live our lives for ourselves? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for our sin, and he shed out his precious blood to cover our sin. And we stand by faith as his redeemed ones. If we come to know the Lord, is there not a cause? The cause to stand for the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his life for us. Do we have courage to stand? Do we have courage to stand, even if it means standing alone, as David did, the only one? David stood for God even when he stood alone. Isaac Watts said this in a hymn. He said, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Are we, as David this morning, are we bold for the Lord? Do we have courage for the Lord, or are we fearful? The challenge this morning, where may we follow his example this morning. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the treasures of your word. We thank you for David and for his example and for how he trusted you and followed you, Lord, no matter what the cost. Lord, we thank you for his example that we can follow. Lord, help us all to be people that love you with our hearts and want to serve you and want to stand for you. We thank you for all these things, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.